If you have a Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is where we'll be reading from today as we enter our time here. And this Sunday is the Sunday of Holy Week. It's already been talked about. Palm Sunday, the very beginning of Holy Week, where we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, surrounded by shouts of praise and waving palm branches. And by the end of the week, Jesus is on the cross, and we hear the words of the thief next to him saying precisely what we've just sung, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is the week that we are entering into and the story that we enter into this week. So throughout the year, we've been reflecting on the theme of being formed in the image of Jesus. This is this constant thing that's been before us. The ways in which we are shaped by the characteristics of his incarnation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. We've had this image of a jar being formed in a potter's hands before us as we reflect on these themes. We began the year with the theme of incarnation and presence, that Christ is with us and we are called to be with one another in the world. And then throughout the season of Lent, we've been reflecting on the crucifixion, Jesus' movement toward the cross and our call to die with him, take up our cross and follow him. And of course, the image in front of us changes from a fresh and formed pot jar to a shattered jar of death. And all of these themes, incarnation and crucifixion, come together in the story of Holy Week that we enter. From the celebratory arrival of Jesus to his death on the cross. By the end of the week, Jesus gathers around the table with his disciples, tells them of his broken body and shed blood, and then he is betrayed, arrested, and condemned. And his disciples are all shocked and afraid, and they scatter in fear. And so the story of the Last Supper begins in verse 12 of Mark 14 that we've just opened to. But before these final events begin, there is another story that is told of a woman who seems to rightly anticipate all that is to come. Here, we see a story of sharing and shattering. The story of a true disciple accompanying Jesus to the cross. And so let's read Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this week that is before us and this story of all stories at the heart of our faith, where we remember the mystery that life is found in the midst of death. And so I pray that as we consider the words of your scripture together this morning, that you would sharpen our minds and soften our hearts, that we might know you and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mark has this characteristic way of telling stories. He'll begin a story and then cut to something totally different and then come back to the story he had started before. It's often described as a Mark sandwich. That's actually what they call it in scholarship. You learn this in seminary class. This is a Mark sandwich, right? That's what the scholars come up with. And like any good sandwich, this storytelling technique is meant to highlight and draw attention to what happens in the middle, right? Oh, we name sandwiches by what's inside of them. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? A turkey and cheese sandwich, fill in the blank for whatever your favorite sandwich is. We call a sandwich by what's inside of it. And the same is true of Mark's story sandwiches. He begins by telling us that 2 days before Passover, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Which is incredibly shocking to hear, right? I mean, this would be kind of like saying today, perhaps, 2 days before Christmas and the minister and the elders were plotting murder. Right? I mean, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's festive. People are gathering. Everyone's spirits are light and happy. And then suddenly, you're thinking of the religious leaders. They probably have good, holy things to be preparing for and so on. But instead, they're gathering together for premeditated murder. That's what Mark tells us here. It's shocking. And not only that, they're thinking about the PR of this premeditated plot, right? Not during the festival, they said. The people might riot. Wow. This is what's going on here before the most holy celebration in Israel. And they're plotting to kill someone. It's all incredibly shocking, but for those who are reading and hearing the story, it really shouldn't be. Because what has Jesus been telling his disciples all along? What has Jesus repeated to them 3 times throughout the Gospel of Mark? He says that he will come to Jerusalem and be rejected by the religious leaders and killed. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. And so as Mark begins narrating this, we who are reading know that the climactic ending is very near. These are the events that everything has been pointing to. So this is the part of the, if you're watching a movie, you're leaning in. All right, what's about to happen? So verse 1 begins with the scheming of the religious leaders, and then in verse 10, we're back to the religious leaders as Judas goes to betray Jesus. But between these two scenes is the heart of Mark's sandwich here. The main story, the meat of the sandwich. And what we see there is a devoted disciple sharing and shattering herself for Jesus. So as we consider this main story, I simply want to reflect on 3 moments in it. what she does, how the people react, and how Jesus responds. What she does, how the people react, and how Jesus responds. So let's start with the main action of the story, what she does. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So Jesus has made his way toward Jerusalem. But of course, Jerusalem is packed because it's the festival of Passover and everyone is there. So Jesus is staying a couple miles east in the town of Bethany. And one evening, during or after a meal, a woman arrives with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Now, we just kind of read this description and run on past it, but the Greek is emphatic to tell us what exactly is going on here. One of the commentaries I read this week describes how Mark stumbles over himself in Greek to convey the value of this nard. In the Greek, he just piles on one adjective on top of another. It literally reads, ointment of nard, genuine, costly. It's like he's just looking for other words to add to it. This is how amazing it is. It's not just oil. It's nard. That's imported from somewhere else. This doesn't come from here. It's rare. Oh, and it's genuine nard. It's not diluted by anything. It's the real thing, and it's costly. It's expensive. Mark goes to the very end. He stumbles over himself trying to communicate just how valuable this was. This is a treasured thing that she brings. Now, it's not uncommon for an honored guest to be anointed at a meal. Think of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. It's fairly common practice when you go visit someone for them to anoint you as an honored guest. But what this woman does is extravagant. She doesn't merely open up a bottle of valuable oil to anoint Jesus. She breaks the jar open and pours all of it out on Jesus' head. Every last drop. Here's an example of some ancient jars that I found this week. Very similar, likely, to the one that the woman used. You can see how, like our modern-day wine bottles, they have a long neck that you would pour from. So what she does, as Mark describes here, is she doesn't just uncork the bottle or unseal it, however it might have been sealed. She breaks that bottle's neck open, never to be sealed again, never to be stored away again, because she's using all of it right here. She's using the whole thing right now. The whole top is broken off, and she dumps it out on Jesus' head. This is a picture of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. This woman is not hedging her bets. She is all in. She's all in. It's common economic wisdom when investing to have a diverse portfolio, right? Don't just invest in a single stock, a single company, a single thing, and don't even invest in a single sector of the economy, right? Invest in a diverse mix of things, go broad, right? That's just common economic wisdom when it comes to investing. Get a little bit of everything in there. And we live in a culture where this economic ideology has spilled over into much of the rest of our lives. We have a tendency to play it safe. We have a tendency to be a little bit in, but also a little bit out of just about everything that we do. Our relationships are often lukewarm, very nice. Our careers and our communities are all over the place. We keep our options open. Because if something doesn't go the way that I want it to go over here, well, then I'll at least have something else available for me over there, right? We see this pattern as divorce rates rise, as marriage rates decline, just as one example of people being afraid of commitment, afraid of any kind of sense of covenant, of being all in something. We see this in the pervasive loneliness that people feel, wanting to connect with everyone through social media, but never really connecting with anyone at all. We see this in religious practice as well. People might be vaguely spiritual or marginally Christian. People might go to church and pray from time to time. But Jesus ends up being just another thing to add to life rather than being the source for all of life. We might think about life as a plate. And Jesus is just something else to put on our plate. Maybe even the main course on our plate, but just something else on the plate. But that's not the kind of discipleship. That's not the kind of life that following Jesus calls us to. Jesus is the plate on which our entire life rests. Jesus is not just part of our life. He is our life. And so in a world of diverse portfolios and open options, wholehearted devotion will always look foolish. But Jesus didn't say, whoever wants to be my disciple should make me a priority. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's a different call. And this woman seems to have gotten the message. She seems to be one of the only people in the whole Gospel of Mark who actually heard what Jesus said and responded to it. She pours out everything that she has for Jesus. Then the others react to what has just happened. Verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Can you hear their voices? What have you done, you foolish woman? They're described as indignant, angry with a tinge of annoyance. They call what she has done a waste. And in our cold and calculating world of balanced portfolios, love will always be perceived as wasteful. In a world where power is pursued, sacrifice will never be welcomed. In a world where control is prized, faith will always appear foolish. And this is even true in the spaces of good humanitarian causes. It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. That's a good thing, right? Yeah. This past week, many of us got to hear from Brother Paul, gathered around in the other room and shared a meal together and heard some of the stories that he shared and things that are going on in India. It was a wonderful and inspiring time. And one of the things that he mentioned during that time is all of the good humanitarian work that is taking place in India. And it's amazing. He mentioned several organizations that are doing good, necessary, essential things to provide food and shelter and all kinds of other resources to those who desperately need it. And then he made this observation. He said, these efforts nourish and provide for the body, but often leave the soul untouched. It's much easier to touch a body, he said, than to touch a soul. And we need to touch the body first in order to get to the soul. But in God's kingdom, both must be provided for. Too often, we settle for what is easy and what is measurable, rather than moving to the deeper, immeasurable, intangible places of the soul. It's much easier to tally up dollar amounts that might have been raised than it is to reflect on matters of the heart, especially matters of our own hearts. I wonder what this looks like for us today. Like the people in the passage, we can consider the possibilities of dollar amounts, for sure. But another incredibly valuable resource for us today is time. Consider the way that we talk about time, the language that we use. We spend time. We might waste time. We do everything we can to save time. Time is a resource, and we often feel short on it and anxious about it. The men's group has recently been reading a book together about being followers of Jesus. The book is called Practicing the Way of Jesus. And it sums up following Jesus with three simple phrases. Following Jesus is essentially about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing as Jesus did. That's the summary of the book. Following Jesus is about being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And as we've just started the book, we've been reflecting on that very first one, being with Jesus. And we've been wrestling with what that looks like. I mean, essentially, it looks like spending time with Jesus, spending that precious resource of time on Jesus. When Jesus describes prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So go somewhere where you're alone and out of sight and simply be with God who's not seen and out of sight. Another way of putting it might be go somewhere that looks like nowhere and do something that looks like nothing. Which in our productivity-driven culture, we might rephrase that as a waste of time. Go nowhere and do nothing. That's a waste of time, right? Think of all the people you could be serving with that time. Imagine all of the good that you could be doing during that time. Think of how productive you could be for God. But Jesus calls us to go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Jesus doesn't only teach us about this, he actually lives this as well. One of my favorite stories about Jesus, back at the beginning of his ministry, we read about it in Mark chapter 1. It says, one evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So after sunset and into the night, Jesus is ministering to all of these people who were in need. Eventually evening comes, and they all depart and go to bed, I assume. And the next morning, what happens? Jesus gets up and gets back at it, right? I mean, he gets right back to work. There's still so much more to be done. There's so many more people. It says he healed many, not all. So there's still a line. He's got to go attend to them, right? No. Instead, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He went to somewhere that looked like nowhere and did something that looked like nothing. Simon and his companions went out to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been?" Right? Jesus was not always doing things. And Jesus was not always available to people, even those who were in need. Sometimes Jesus was hidden away. Sometimes Jesus was wasting his time with his Father. Just like this woman wasted what she had on Jesus. So this woman smashes open her bottle of ointment for Jesus. And the others around it look and they call it a waste and they rebuke her harshly. How does Jesus respond? Verse 6. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her?" And then he describes what she has done in three different ways. He says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." A little bit later, he says, "She did what she could." And then finally, he says, "She poured out perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Let's briefly reflect on each one of these ways that Jesus responds to what she has done. First, she has done a beautiful thing. Let her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. What the others called wasteful, Jesus calls beautiful. And isn't that the way of things in God's upside-down kingdom? Jesus does not measure in dollar amounts, goals achieved, or productivity accomplished. He measures in love. He measures in beauty. What looks like a foolish waste to the world is precious and beautiful to him. A little bit later, he says, "She did what she could." Once more, this shows us the underlying values of Jesus. Jesus is not impressed with or enamored by the value of the woman's oil so much as he is moved by the willingness of her heart. Just a little bit before this story, towards the end of chapter 12, Jesus is sitting in the temple with his disciples, and he points to a poor widow who put a couple of pennies in the treasury. And he says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others." It's not about doing amazing, impressive things. It's about faithfully doing what you can. Too often we're distracted, we're overwhelmed, and often paralyzed by all of the great things that we might do. And we feel a lot of pressure to accomplish those things, in the name of Jesus, even. But I want to tell you right now, that pressure does not come from Jesus. That pressure to accomplish, to achieve, to do something incredible and amazing, that's not the Spirit It's the spirit of this world, for sure. It's not the spirit of God. Whether it is two small pennies or a jar of ointment worth a whole year's income, Jesus looks at the heart and says, she did what she could. It's not about achieving something great. It's about being faithful with what we have. And then there's a final twist. The last thing that Jesus says about what she's done is, she has prepared for my burial. All along, Jesus has been saying this, that he's coming to Jerusalem to be killed. And so naturally, Jesus sees this act of devotion as a preparation for that death and for his burial. Now, whether she actually intended it as this or not is unclear, though it's not impossible, since Jesus has in fact been saying this over and over again, and she seems to be listening. But whatever the case, one thing is clear. This woman is wholly devoted to Jesus, no matter what comes. If this is going to the cross, she's ready. She has anointed my body for burial, Jesus says. And she is the only one in the Gospel of Mark who answers that call to deny themselves and follow Jesus to the cross. The only one who seems to have heard what he's saying over and over again, I am going to Jerusalem to be killed. And so she anoints his body for burial. And so in conclusion, Jesus says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's hard to imagine a place further away from Jerusalem than Federal Way, Washington. We're on almost the complete opposite side of the world, and yet here we are today remembering what she's done. Because she has proclaimed the goodness, the good news of Jesus, who is going to the cross. This is the way of Christ. And so I want to ask you this morning, what is Jesus saying to you? Where do you find yourself in this story? I want to invite you perhaps into a posture of reflection or prayer. Where do you find yourself in this story? Perhaps you have done things that the world has called wasteful. And you just need to hear Jesus say, you have done a beautiful thing for me. Perhaps you felt tempted by the voices of this world that long for prominence, productivity, and control. And the invitation is to hear Jesus saying, why are you bothering her? Leave her alone, and to see things in a new way. What is Jesus calling you to as we enter into Holy Week? Let us not get lost in the hosannas that we might actually find ourselves calling out crucify when things don't go the way we want. Let us come with all that we have ready to anoint Jesus as he goes to the cross, that we might go there with him as we die to ourselves, as we take up our cross and follow him. May it be so. Amen.